Please be seated. Today is the last day of the lectionary year. Next week, we begin again. It's a new year. Next week, we start the story all over again, and we begin to set our sights on that manger in Bethlehem. This last Sunday of the church lectionary year has been given the name Christ the King Sunday, which is actually a relatively new feast day, having been established by Pope Pius in 1925. Now, the day was created as a reaction to the times, to the growing threat then of communism and secularism. These isms scared the church to death, and frankly scared the world for that matter, because it seemed like they sought to make man, not God, the most powerful force in the world. And almost a century later, those threats have been replaced by any number of new isms that we invent that attempt to marginalize God. So this feast day stands. It stands in a way in defiance of our culture. It stands, more importantly, before us as a challenge. And the emphasis of the day is that Jesus is not your typical king. In the other lectionary years, we get this reading on Christ the King Sunday. I was hungry, and you gave me food. Thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Just as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me. Ouch. And then today's Christ the King text, which is frankly better suited for Holy Week, where we find a suffering, humiliated, humbled, and persecuted king. And we get the point. Jesus is not your typical king. But what does that mean for us? And what does it mean to be a king in a kingdom that's, as Jesus says, not of this world? Because, you know, when most of us think of kings and kingdoms, we think of robes and capes and gowns and palaces and crowns and lands far, far away and once upon a time. But from the very beginning of the story, the Jesus that we call King of Kings and Lord of Lords never did fit the part. From the time that wise men followed a star to worship a baby born in a barn, to the beleaguered man standing before Pilate in today's lectionary, Jesus just simply never fit the image of what a king was supposed to be. Pilate, in our story, really doesn't believe Jesus considers himself to be a king. Pilate, of all people, knows what a king is supposed to look like and proclaims that he cannot find no fault with the man, and he washes his hands of the whole matter. And today, I wonder if there's a little bit of Pilate in each of us. I wonder if we, like Pilate, name Jesus as king, but for one reason or another just really don't believe it, or don't take it seriously, or perhaps even don't understand what it means. Because I'm afraid that most of us, when we say we accept Jesus as king, still regard his kingdom as something we hope to experience someday in the great, great beyond. And I guess that thinking makes it easier for us. It makes it easier for us to refuse to love and forgive others as he loves and forgives us. Because the person we have a beef against really doesn't deserve to be loved or forgiven. I guess it makes it easier to refuse to be good stewards of God's creation because the economy is still bad. I guess it makes it easier to attempt to impose our individual beliefs and values on others instead of just striving to listen and learn in love. And I guess it makes it easier to use words to hurt each other deeply instead of truly being people of compassion. So what does this mean for us today? What does this mean to name Jesus as King? Well, I will tell you what I think. I think it means perseverance. I think it means perseverance in resisting evil. I think it means proclaiming by word and example the good news of God in Christ. I think it means seeking and serving Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself. I think it means striving for justice and peace among all people and respecting the dignity of every human being. And if you're paying attention, you know that all those things are the promises that we'll make for Kate and Maggie in just a few moments as we baptize them into the community of faith. Folks, we need to take those promises seriously, because in making those promises, we invite Kate and Maggie into a kingdom, not in a land and time far, far away, but a kingdom that is right now. It is a place ruled by a king who just doesn't fit the image. It's ruled by a king who exercises his power by serving others, by forgiving others, by healing others, by giving to others, and by actually sacrificing himself for another. And we're called to do likewise. It is ruled by a king whose power is the power of truth and faith and love, the power of life itself. And while ultimately that kingdom is not of this world, make no mistake, this kingdom is for this world. And as Christians, that power makes demands on us. But the demands are so very simple. We're called simply to keep the promises that we make. May we ever strive to be a people for whom promises have meaning. Not just our promises this morning to Kate and Maggie, but just as importantly, our promises to each other. Pilate's question to Jesus, "Are you a king?" is still an important question. It's a fundamental question. It's a question about who we believe rules, who is in charge when it's dark and the world seems to be falling apart. It's a question about who we can turn to when we're in need, about who we can go to when we seek justice for others and mercy for ourselves. But above all, it is a question about hope. Hope that all things, again and again and again and again, can be made new by the king who doesn't rule with force, the force and violence of this world, but a king who rules with love, with life, and rules with promises kept. God love you. Amen.